1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 to 44. Paul moves on to questions. Verse 35, but someone may ask. Let me deal with this matter of questions first of all. Questions are very, very important in discourse. Paul often uses the device in his teaching. He makes very frequent use of it. He raises objections. He raises questions. Whether these are always real questions being asked by the people he's writing to, I'm not sure. He uses it, first of all, as a device to bring home his point. And teachers should ask questions. Merely to be issuing a stream of statements is boring, unedifying, and not the best way of teaching. An excellent way of teaching is to raise questions, to stimulate thought, to probe the hearer, and not to ask closed questions, which mean the answer is just yes or no. Not to ask it in a way that the answer is given, in the sense that you have to sort of tick the box. But you ask questions to raise thought, to stimulate, to drive home the point. And I address all preachers, public preachers. Do you ask questions, or do you just issue bland statements? Learn from the apostle. Someone may ask. But I think on this occasion it was a question from the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were in trouble over this matter of the resurrection. And so the question, or the questions here, are asked. I think they're real questions. They're real even in the device, because Paul is raising objections that could or should be made to drive home his point. But here I think it has risen from the Corinthians. Now again, questions can mean one of two things. Let me illustrate. I'm going to read the question, first of all, in this way. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? What is that man, that person, telling me? He's curious about it. He's excited about it. He's convinced by my doctrine there is going to be a resurrection, and he wants to know as much about it as he can. It could be asked similarly, but a little more questioningly. Yes, I'm persuaded, but how? You know, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? In other words, I'm persuaded, I want to be persuaded, I do believe it, but I have difficulties. But there is another way that it could be asked. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come then? And that man is dismissing it, arguing against it, poking fun at it. So these questions are very interesting. The way Paul answers, I know what form the question takes here. Verse 36 tells me, how foolish. In other words, this is a critical set of questions. These are argumentative questions. These are not questions from men, women, who want to know, who are curious or anxious. They are dismissive, arrogant. I don't believe a word of it. Stupid. What kind of body will they come then? What kind of body will they have then? And how does Paul answer that? How foolish, you stupid man. Don't you understand that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies? That's the first principle. Jesus already taught this. You have to die to live. And Paul moves into the illustration of agriculture or horticulture or gardening. And the principle is written right across nature. It has to die if it's going to live. It has to die if it's going to produce. It has to die if it's going to germinate. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then he comes into the illustration as I say, of agriculture and gardening. It's like Romans 11 with the grafting. Paul is not writing a textbook on grafting in Romans 11. He's not writing a textbook on agriculture or horticulture here. If he was, I would say to him, well, I would not use the word plant in verse 37. What you sow, when you sow, you do not plant the body. Planting is for plants, sowing is for sowing seeds. And these two words are different. But Paul is not writing an agricultural book. He's not writing a horticultural textbook. He's giving an illustration. And it's nitpicking to look to get points in the illustration. And it's wrong to push illustrations too far. The point here is as plain as a pikestaff. I was a big gardener years ago. And so I've sowed hundreds, thousands of seeds. Thousands upon thousands of them. And the little seeds in the packet, the carrot seed, for example, the parsnip seed or the tomato seed, these seeds are all different. Carrot seeds are little specks. Parsnip seeds are flat, strawy kinds of things. But the point about the seed is this. I used to sow the seeds in the springtime in the United Kingdom, in England, and it would go in the ground, say, in March. I was killing that seed. It was bound to perish in the ground. But in its perishing, I would never see that seed again. I didn't want to see that seed again. But in its perishing, under the right conditions, it would germinate. And it would produce the parsnip or the carrot or the wheat or the sprout or whatever was sown by the sower. What you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. Carrots, parsnips, runner beans, broad beans, whatever. They're all different. But you sow the seed in the ground, you never see it again. It will perish. But what you do see is the full-grown bean or sprout or parsnip. And the parsnip is so different to the carrot. And the carrot is so different to the tomato. And the tomato is so different to the runner bean or broad bean or whatever it is. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. When I sow carrots, I got carrots. When I sow Brussels sprouts, I got Brussels sprouts. The packet told me what it was. The seed merchant had collected the seed, but it was God's purpose, it was God's will that gave that seed its body, and its form, and its taste, and its shape, and its colour. God gives it a body, as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. It wasn't luck, or chance, or fate. It wasn't the seed merchant. It wasn't me. It wasn't my soil. It was God. It was a miracle every year. If I sowed 1,000 carrot seeds and I pulled 1,000 carrots, that was 1,000 miracles. And the same goes on throughout the range of seed sowing. Paul moves on. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Men and animals are not the same. Men are not better animals. Men and animals have different flesh. Birds another. Fish another. Heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. Sun, the stars, the moon, the stars. And they're all different, these stars. And Paul is driving home this illustration. The stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, they're all different. Nature, birds, animals, fish, flowers, vegetables, they're all different. They have a glory. But all their glory is different. But they all have this. They have the shape and form and place in the universe that God has determined by his will. See, Paul is not proving the existence of God. He's not proving the existence of the resurrection. He's not proving creation and all the rest of it. He is declaring it, asserting it. And that's what the preacher should do. That's what believers do. We're not here to apologize for God. We're here to assert God and declare God. And when men foolishly ask the question, well, how can this be? I don't understand it. You are idiots. You're fools. Have I got the audacity to say that to people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and the evolutionists and the anti-creationists and the anti-God people? Have I got the audacity to say that? I do have the audacity. On the authority of the Word of God, I say, God not only exists, He is sovereign. He is the Creator. He gives us the form and the body and the time and the energy and the life that He has determined. You see, Richard Dawkins, your hand writes against God. Yes, your tongue speaks against Him. But God gave you that tongue. God gave you that hand. God gave you that brain. He gave you that breath. He gives you your life, and He will take it from you one day. As Paul says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. You are perishable, Mr. Atheist. So am I. We're all perishable. So are these. So is all creation. It's all winding down. It's perishable. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Let's get back to the body now. The human form. Getting back to the seed and the sowing the seed. The illustration is clear here. We sow the seed in the ground. It dies in the ground. But in due time, it rises in its glorious splendor, in its new form. So it will be, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I don't know whether I'm right to do this, but I can give my personal experience here. I have been through this experience with a wife who died suddenly, a believing wife. And I know what this means. The body that is sown is perishable. In dishonor, weakness, natural. I saw my wife at 8:15. I heard her voice. Earlier than that, I'd seen her. I heard her voice at 8:15. She was alive. At 10:15 when I saw her, she was dead. I touched her. I kissed her. I looked into her eye. And what did I see? Earlier that morning, she was alive. She was dead now. Lifeless. I saw the perishableness of it. I saw the dishonor of it. I saw the weakness of it. I saw the naturalness of it. A week later, she was laid in the ground. The body that was sown was perishable. It was hungry soil, sandy soil. I knew what was going to happen to it. It was sown in dishonor. It was sown in weakness. It was sown a natural body. But the triumph is this, that she shall rise again. I punched the air and said it. I cried it out loud. She shall rise again. The body that is sown is perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. It was sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. It was sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power. It was sown a natural body, but it will be raised a spiritual body. I shall see her again, imperishable, in glory, in power, in spirituality, forever. That is the hope of the believer. That is the hope and the confidence of the believer. We have to perish in this life and be laid in the ground, but we shall rise imperishable. Unbeliever, you will have to perish in this life too, and you will be laid in the ground to perish, but you will rise to everlasting perishing. I tell you, if you do not come to Christ, if you're not in Christ, you will perish in this life, perish in the ground, and you will perish forever. Paul has already told us in verse 22, he's already told us, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. That is to say, all of us are in Adam. You may deny it, but you're in Adam. You live to prove it, and you will die to prove it. And you will be buried to prove it. You'll lie in the ground. But you will rise to prove it too. For as in Adam, all die. But those in Christ, and all in Christ, will be made alive. They're made alive spiritually now, and they will be made alive eternally in glory in the resurrection. Questions and answers. Well, there are questions, yes, even for the believer. There are genuine questions. There are arrogant questions. There are argumentative questions in the right sense. Oh, yes. But there are answers. And the answer is all in Christ. And what is it? The glorious hope of the believer is the resurrection. One further point. I will lose friends for saying it, but I want to say it. They must say it. I am against cremation for believers. If that offends you, I'm sorry if it's offensive, but I say it on the basis of this. The whole illustration breaks down. Leave cremation to the pagans. The believer should be buried. The picture is right. We sow the body in weakness. We cover it over in weakness. But just as like sowing wheat, you put it in the ground, you don't see it again, but you see the new living wheat when it comes to fruition. So it will be with the body. We sow it in weakness. We cover it over in the ground in burial. But it will rise again, and the believer will rise imperishable, in splendor, in glory, in power, spiritually, forever and ever. What will it be like? Well, if I only ever saw parsnip seeds, I would never have a clue what the parsnip would look like. For those of you who have never looked at seeds, you don't have a clue what they look like. They're small, insignificant things. Dry little things. They're nothing like a carrot or a sprout or an apple. And that's how it is with the body. What will it be like to be in glory in the new heavens and the new earth? I do not know. But it will be like the seed sown in the ground. And the glorious transformation, perishing, imperishing, dishonor, glory, weakness, power, natural, spiritual. This is the glory of the new covenant. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of being in Christ. Oh, unbeliever, what you miss. Believer, this is your hope. This is your confidence. Come to this point with others and for yourself with confidence. Weakness and perishing at the end, it may be, but glory, splendor, and eternal spirituality is your future, and is all in Christ. One final point. Here is a great mystery. Though there will be such a transformation of the body, the believer's body at the end, unrecognizable in the sense of the seed of a parsnip to what a parsnip becomes, nevertheless, with the body, there will be some recognition. I base this on the resurrection of Christ and his body. I cannot explain this, of course. It's unrecognizable, the new body, and it's recognizable. This is one of the glories yet to come. Christ has wrought such a salvation for us. He not only washed away our sins in his blood shed on the cross, but through his resurrection, he guaranteed an everlasting life and our resurrection in him. And all this, believer, is ours. All this hope is ours. Unbeliever, it can be yours. Come to Christ and enjoy it now. Believer, when you face this issue of death, remember this. That which is sown in weakness will be raised in glory. It'll be unrecognizable for its glory, but it will be recognizable, the new body. What a glory there is in Christ in the new covenant. And all this, believer, is ours and ours now.